This morning, my wife, Kim, heard a joke on the way to the gym on the radio. I thought I'd share it with you. I thought it was kind of cute. A married couple turned 60 on the same day. They had the same birthday. They turned 60 together. And because it was such a special event, an angel appeared to them and said that, you know, asked each one of the, you know, the husband and wife for a gift or a wish. They grant them one wish. And so the wife wished for two tickets to go on a cruise. Wish granted. She gets the two tickets. The husband wishes that he had a wife that was 30 years younger than him. The angel does it. The man instantly turns 90. Like that. don't always get what you bargained for, huh? She got a wife that was 30 years younger. I also heard another joke. There was a woman who got married four times. She was married four times. Her first husband was a millionaire. Her second husband was a film producer. Her third husband was a butler. Her fourth husband was a funeral director. Someone asked her why all the marriages, and she said, well, I married one for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, four to go. Well, that's my best stuff. That's the best that I got. Marriage. Lots and lots of jokes that we have about marriage, right? And, you know, I think a lot of them are good, clean fun. But I do think that in our society, we've become awfully pessimistic about marriage, haven't we? I really think we have in this society. It's because we've seen so many marriages fail. We've seen so many divorces. We've seen so many, you know, people coming from single-parent homes. And so people have gotten, you know, pessimistic. They don't take marriage seriously anymore. In fact, you know, 50 years ago, it was more apt for parents to have lots of kids. Today, it's more apt for kids to have lots of parents. Because all these things have happened. Because people don't take their marriages seriously. And I want you to know that even though it's not taken serious today in our society, the Bible still does. Jesus still takes marriage very serious. He has a high view of marriage and a very strict limitation that he puts on divorce. That's the topic we get to tonight. Chapter 19, verse 1. Let's read it. Says, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. Jesus is heading southward. He's heading towards Jerusalem. You know what he'll face in Jerusalem? He'll face his arrest and his crucifixion there. He's on the way and a great multitude follow him. There's lots of excitement. There's healing that takes place. And when there's lots of excitement and lots of people gathering, that's normally a cue for the Pharisees to show up. And they do. The religious leaders show up. They have a test. They have a question. They have an issue with Jesus. Verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Notice, you see the obvious contrast between the religious leaders and the people, once again, don't you? There's a whole group of people, the mass, the populace, that are enjoying Jesus. They're being healed. They're enjoying Jesus. But the Pharisees come to do what? Test Jesus. So there are people enjoying Jesus, and then there are people testing Jesus. And the people that are testing Jesus are the religious leaders, the experts, the ones that should know better. But we know that the Pharisees are totally blind. They're way, way, way too smart for their britches. Here they come with a test, and it's the issue concerning marriage and divorce. And folks, I want you to understand that that was a very messy issue in the day of Jesus. It was a very sticky issue, very controversial. just like it is today, isn't it? The issue of marriage and divorce for the Christian. How the church is to handle it. It's a very sticky issue. There's emotions that run very high with this subject. Lots of books have been written. Lots of opinions held on marriage and divorce and remarriage. And so, you know, this isn't the Bible study that I look forward to the most. This is tough, tough ground in the Scripture. But you know what? It's here. And so let's go for it, okay? Let's look at the tough ground tonight. I want you to notice the question that the Pharisees asked Jesus. Look at it very specifically there. It says, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Now notice they don't just ask, is divorce legal? They put that little twist on it. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Why do they ask that? Well, what the Pharisees are trying to do here with this question is to get Jesus involved in a debate that was going on in their time. A debate over divorce. What allowed for divorce? There were two schools of thought on what, you know, could allow divorce to be permissible in that time. There was a very conservative school of thought, and then there was a very liberal school of thought. And their difference on it depended upon their different interpretations of a passage concerning divorce in the law of Moses. Very important passage in the book of Deuteronomy that I'm going to have you turn to. But before we turn there, please understand that there were two schools of thought based on that interpretation. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 24 and keep your finger here. Deuteronomy chapter 24. And we did touch on this issue way back when we went over the Sermon on the Mount, but tonight we're going to get into it in detail. Way back in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, Moses wrote this. He said, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of the house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. So it would appear from that verse that divorce was allowed, it was permitted, if a man found uncleanness in his wife. Now that's where the debate comes. What is this uncleanness? What is that? There was a rabbi by the name of Shammai, and he was the one who was very conservative on this issue. Now you gotta picture what's going on in the day of Jesus. Two rabbis are debating that verse, that passage that we just read in Deuteronomy. And they're debating what is uncleanness. Very, very conservative rabbi named Shammai. He defined uncleanness as sexual immorality, adultery, fornication, some kind of uncleanness, sexual uncleanness. That was the only reason that divorce was allowable, according to Shammai. There was another guy, his name was Hillel, and he was very liberal. And he believed that uncleanness could be whatever a guy wanted it to be, literally. And so, if a woman burned a guy's toast in the morning, the guy could say, that woman's unclean, divorce her. No kidding. The rabbis talked about it. They also said that if a wife talked about her mother-in-law poorly, got in a fight with her mother-in-law, her husband could call her unclean and there'd be divorce. They even went this far to say that if a man saw another girl, another woman, who was more beautiful than his wife, then by comparison, his wife became unclean, and the wife could put away, or the husband could give that wife a certificate of divorce. She's unclean. Now, who do you think had the most following? Hillel, right? All the guys liked Hillel. Because they had an easy way out of marriage, man. They could always be going for something bigger and better. And they could get rid of, you know, their wives for any and every reason that they came up with. So in the time of Jesus, that was the more popular view. And so you can imagine what marriage and divorce was like in that day. It was very common. It was rampant. It was all over the place. And people did it because they thought they were justified by the Word of God. After all, Rabbi Hillel has come with this interpretation. So it was very loose in that day. Reminds me a lot of how it is today in our society. Only I think it was probably worse in that day. Well, they're wanting Jesus to get involved in that debate. Okay, so now go back to Matthew chapter 19. And let's see how Jesus responds to that question. Again, in verse 3, it says, "The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?' And he answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.'" Now, I love this. I absolutely love what Jesus does here. He doesn't take a side in the debate. Did you notice that? He doesn't say, "Well, the great Shammai says blah, 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 blah." Or he doesn't say, "Hillel says blah, 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 blah." He says, "Haven't you read? Haven't you read?" Jesus could care less what the other rabbis' take on the issue was. What did he care about? What was written in Scripture. "Have you not read?" And I want to challenge all of us tonight as we look at the area tonight of marriage and divorce and remarriage. All of us come to the table with preconceptions, usually on that issue. I want to challenge you tonight, don't take anybody else's take on it. I want to challenge you tonight to look and see exactly what the Word of God says about it. Let's read it, and let's see what Jesus has to say about it. The other thing that I like in Jesus' response here is this. Notice that he is asked a question about divorce. His answer concerns marriage. Did you notice that? He's asked about divorce. He comes back with an answer filled with stuff about marriage. And he takes them back further, even further than the law of Moses, to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, to the place where marriage was invented, the ideal marriage. And I like that. That's where the emphasis should always be when it comes to these matters. I have had couples come to me, or I've had husbands come to me, wives come to me and say, "Terry, I need out of this marriage. Help me get divorced. How can I get out of this divorce, this marriage according to the Bible? How can I get divorced? How can I get out of it?" Wrong emphasis. The emphasis should be marriage. How do you fix the marriage? The idea is not how to get out. The priority should not be divorce. The priority should be marriage. They ask him about divorce. Jesus comes with him back to them with marriage. That's the important thing. Before Kim and I got married,
we were required to go through premaritals in Calvary of Albuquerque. And so it was, what, about 7 weeks of classes. It was Kim and I and some other couples and a couple at the church that was trained in it and took us through these premarital counseling. And they gave us all kinds of wonderful things to remember before we got married, to think about before we got married. And one of the things they challenged us was to never, ever use the D word in marriage. They wouldn't even say divorce. They referred to it as the D word. I like that. We were challenged never even to say the word in our marriage. And that's something that we've taken to heart. We don't even kid about it. Don't even joke. Not using the word once. Don't use it at all in your marriage. Because the emphasis for us as Christians is marriage. There is no place for divorce, according to the Bible. God's highest is for a marriage to succeed and to go on and to be permanent. And if there is trouble in the marriage, it's to be reconciled. Now, since he goes back to them with the answer of what, you know, they come to him with divorce, he comes back to them with marriage, the ideal marriage. Let us be reminded tonight of what marriage is, according to the Bible. Look there in verse 4. He answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" I think Jesus is reminding the Pharisees here, the marriage relationship was invented by God at the beginning. Please understand tonight that the marriage relationship was the first relationship that God invented. The first institution of God was not a nation. It was not a government. It was not a community. It was not a church, folks. The first institution that God invented was a marriage, a man and a woman. Notice also what it says about marriage. "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Marriage is for one man and one woman for a lifetime. Now that sounds obvious to you and I, but in the society in which we live today, we got to be reminded. Marriage is not for a male and a male. It's for a male and a female. I've heard it said that, you know, God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Marriage is for a male and a female. Marriage is not for a male and females, plural. Marriage is not for males, plural, and one female. No such thing as group marriage. No such thing as gay marriage. The only marriage that God has ordained is marriage between one man and a woman for a lifetime. And God should know, He invented it. I don't care what anybody else in society is trying to say about marriage. God invented it. He came up with it. He defines the rules, and He has said it's for a male and a female for an entire lifetime. Notice what also we see about marriage. It is the most important relationship from the human perspective. He made them at the beginning, made them male and female, and said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." The marriage relationship is the most important relationship for humans. It takes priority over every other relationship, even the parental relationship. So when your son grows up, comes a man, and gets married, his marriage relationship becomes more important than the parental relationship. So guys, when you and I grow up and we get married, our wives don't need mama's boys. Our wives need husbands. And when we grow up and we have sons that grow up and are going to get married, the greatest gift we can give to those that get married, our children, is to let them go. Release them into the marriage relationship. The marriage relationship takes priority, precedence over every relationship, even the parental one. Notice also what it says here about marriage. This is very important. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Do you understand that when a man and a woman get married, there's a miracle that takes place, folks? There is a supernatural bonding that takes place. The two become one flesh, and that is much more than the sex act. Much more than that. God joins two people together spiritually, physically, mentally, every which way. They become one flesh. And since God does that, goes on to say here, therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. You are not to separate, because God has joined them together. In fact, the way you read it, it's almost like man can't separate it, because God has done something so great there. There's a union so awesome. They become one flesh. Let not man separate. Marriage is permanent. God does something miraculous there. God makes two one flesh, and it's permanent. And folks, when I marry folks, when I do a wedding ceremony, and I'm counseling people, I tell them that, man. I try to get that through their heads. It is permanent. I know you're feeling really goo-goo-eyed about each other. You got some neat feelings and some emotions about each other. You're in love. But please understand, the commitment you're making is for a lifetime. You know, so many people, you know, say, you know, for better or for worse, but not for long. It is for long. It's forever. It's a permanent marriage. It's a permanent relationship. I like to use this illustration many times when I do a wedding ceremony. I say that, you know, when a husband and a wife are coming together and to be married, God is joining them together. And the actual word in the Hebrew back in Genesis is a word that means glued, adhered, affixed to. They're being glued together, adhered together. So I like to use the illustration of two sheets of paper being glued together. And what happens if you glue two sheets of paper together? It almost looks like it's one sheet, right? The two are becoming one. Now, what happens if you try to separate those two sheets of paper out again? Well, you could do it, but there's going to be some damage, isn't there? Divorce is like an amputation. You'll survive, but there'll be less of you when it's over. And so it's permanent. That's God's ideal. Please understand, from the beginning, God's ideal has been this. It's an important relationship. It's for a man and a woman for a lifetime. There's not to be any separation. There's not to be any divorce. Okay, so Jesus tells them that. Well, the Pharisees then think that they've got them. Look what they say in verse 7 to that. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Do you understand that the guys are really trying to play a game with Jesus here? They're trying to trap him. They're trying to test him. They're not having a honest dialogue about marriage and divorce. They don't care. They're trying to trap Jesus, and they're having this conversation in front of people. And I think what they're trying to do is try to show to the people around that Jesus is at odds with Moses and with the law of Moses. Basically, they're saying, Jesus, you've got this ideal on marriage, and you think it's God's ideal, no divorce. Why then does Moses command that there's divorce? Well, I think Jesus responds to that by saying that there is no, discontinuity between what the ideal is in Genesis and what Moses said later. I want you to notice two very important words in this exchange between the Pharisees and Jesus in verse 7 and 8. I'm going to emphasize a couple words. Let's read it again. They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" He said to them, "Moses, because the hardness of your hearts permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so." They say, why did Moses command? Jesus said, Moses didn't command, Moses permitted. And there's a difference. There's a difference. Nowhere in the Bible is divorce ever commanded. The ideal as specified back in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 has always been the same. No divorce. Divorce has never been commanded in Scripture. After a long period of time, after people's hearts got hardened, it was permitted under certain limitations and boundaries. But the ideal has always been there. So divorce is never commanded in Scripture, but it is permitted under certain limitations, certain restrictions. And I want you to see exactly what Jesus says the boundaries are for divorce as it stands right now in the New Testament church. Verse 9. "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." You see what it said? Listen, that is right, and that's black and white. Or should I say red and white if you have a red letter Bible? Black and white, that's what Jesus said. That's the limitations. Adultery is the only biblical reason for divorce. It's the only thing that makes divorce permissible. Adultery, that's it. So if there are Christians married, two Christians, and one of them commits adultery, divorce is permitted. And the innocent party is free to remarry. If Christians are divorced for any other reason other than adultery, they are unbiblically divorced. And if they go on and marry someone else, what does it say they're guilty of? Adultery. That's it. That's what Jesus said. So, understand that the only biblical reason for divorce, according to Jesus, is adultery. It's the only valid reason. There's another reason, however, that I want to get at. And in order to get at that, you need to leave a finger here, and I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We are going to get into detail with this tonight. So there's one biblical reason that divorce is permissible. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I want you to see what Paul wrote in this chapter concerning marriage. And I want to start at verse 1. He says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Speaking about sexual relations in a marriage. The husband's wife does not belong to himself, belongs to the wife. The wife's body doesn't belong to her, it belongs to the husband. Going on, verse 6. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Basically, Paul is speaking about a gift that he had. He had a gift of celibacy. He had a gift of singleness to be celibate for his life. That's a gift that he had. And he says, if you can have that gift, it's good. You should. It frees you up to serve the Lord more, as we'll find out a little bit later on. Now look what he says in verse 10. This gets into what we were getting at in Matthew chapter 19. He says, now to the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that weird terminology there? I mean, in verse 10, he says, now to the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. And then in verse 12, he says, but to the rest, I, not the Lord, say. What's Paul saying there? Is he saying that in verse 12, it's his own human wisdom? He came up with it, not God. But in verse 10, Jesus came up with that? No, he's not, because we know that all this is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you what's going on here. In verses 10 and 11, he is speaking to a situation that Jesus has already given instruction on. He is speaking to the situation of marriages among believers, which Jesus is speaking of in Matthew chapter 19. Now to the married, I command, not I, but the Lord. In other words, the Lord has given teaching on this. It's found in Matthew chapter 19. We just read it. Verse 12, he says, but to the rest, I, not the Lord, say. If any brother has a wife who does not believe. Paul is speaking to a situation that Jesus didn't cover. Didn't give any instruction on. What situation is Paul referring to? The marriage between a Christian and a non-believer. Jesus never gave any counsel or instruction on that. So Paul now is living in a day where that's become an issue. So from the Holy Spirit, he gets commands on how to handle that situation. You with me? All right. So the situation that Jesus had already spoken of, verse 10. Now to the married I command you, not I but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. That is telling us that a Christian who gets divorced for a non-biblical reason, namely what? Adultery, as we found out in Matthew chapter 19. There's two options for that Christian. Two options. If she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. That's it. If a Christian gets divorced for any other reason other than adultery, they have those two options. They must remain unmarried, single, or be reconciled to their spouse. Verse 12, this other situation. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. Did you see that there is another permissible reason for divorce for a Christian? What is it? A Christian who's married to an unbeliever. If that unbeliever wants to stay with the Christian, she must stay or he must stay. However, if that unbelieving spouse wants to leave, wants to depart, the believing spouse can let that person depart and she's free to remarry, or he's free to remarry. See where I get that from the scripture? Two biblical reasons for a Christian to divorce. Number one. If they're involved in a Christian marriage, the only reason is adultery. If they're in a mixed marriage, so to speak, married to an unbeliever, they're free to remarry and get divorced if the non-believing spouse leaves, takes off, wants to divorce. That's what the Bible says. There it is. Let's not water that down. Let's not mess with it and tinkle with it. Those are the standards. That's the ideal. Tough, isn't it? Heavy, heavy stuff. Getting back to Matthew chapter 19, I want you to notice that that teaching blew away the disciples. It absolutely blew them away. Remember, they're living in a society where people can get divorced, you know, because the wife burns the toast in the morning. Men can make up any reason to get divorced. This teaching from Jesus elevates marriage to a very serious level, which nobody had seen in a long time, and gives serious restrictions on divorce. It blew the disciples away. In fact, look what verse 10 says. After receiving this teaching, his disciples said to him, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry." You see that? Oh, why should we marry? You know, I can just see him. It's better that we not marry, Jesus, if marriage is supposed to be permanent. If marriage is supposed to be really serious like that, let's not get married. It's better for us not to get married. Now, we kind of laugh at that, but I want you to notice that Jesus agreed with them. Jesus agreed with them. You're right. It would be better for you not to get married. Look what he says to them. Verse 11. But he said to them, "All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it." You see that? It's better that we not get married. Jesus says, if you can accept it, accept it. If you can live a life single and celibate, then it's good for you not to marry. If you can live your life as a eunuch for the kingdom of heaven, if you can accept it, then it's better. Good. Accept it. Do it. Now, what exactly is a eunuch? You know what a eunuch is, don't you? Boy, I mean, that's a man who's been emasculated. That's a man who's been castrated. Jesus is speaking about three types of them in verse 12. He says, there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb. Some men were born that way. There are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. Now, that was a gross practice that they did back then. If a king overtook another nation or whatnot, many times the king would force the other men in the nation to become castrated, to become eunuchs, especially those that were serving in the courts. But then there's another type of eunuch that Jesus is getting at, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Now, is that saying that in order for you to really sell out and follow the Lord and seek the kingdom of heaven, that if you're a guy, you got to be castrated? No, it's not. It's not saying that. You're not to take that literal. There's a guy by the name of Origen. You heard of him? He's a famous father in Christian history, one of our fathers in the faith. Origen read that, went out and castrated himself. He took it literal. And it wasn't until later on in life that he realized he made a mistake. Too late. Poor guy. That's not to be taken literal. That is speaking of what I think is a gift of celibacy. God has given the gift of celibacy and singleness to certain people. That is, not that they're supposed to go out and get castrated, but they can live life as a single person, celibate, in serving the kingdom of heaven. That's a gift. And folks, let's face it. A person who can do that, it would be better for them not to get married. They can be used by the Lord more in the kingdom of heaven. Just the logistics of it. I could serve the Lord a lot more if I weren't married and had three children. Kim could serve the Lord a whole lot more if she didn't have to take care of four kids. The little ones and then me. People can serve the Lord more effectively if they're single. Think about it. You can go anywhere you want. You can go anywhere you want. You don't have to worry about Pampers. You don't have to worry about anything like that. You just go serve the Lord. But here's the catch. You've got to have the calling. You've got to have the gift. If you try to do that and you're not celibate, you're going to be in a heap of trouble. You're going to be tormented. It's a gift. I don't have the gift of celibacy. I never had it. I never wanted it. And I am so thankful to the Lord that God's given me a Christian wife who supports me as I serve the Lord and we serve the Lord together. That's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's the beauty of having a Christian marriage. While we're talking about that, Paul does say he wished that everyone could be like him. Remember when we read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7? He had the gift of celibacy and he wished everyone could be like him. He said it would be good if that were the case. But then he also goes on to say, it's also good if it's not the case. So I don't want you to leave tonight thinking, man, it would have been better if I stayed single. It would have been better if you stayed single if you had the gift of celibacy. If you don't, it's better that you get married. And I'll tell you what, marriage is a blessing in my life. And my children are such a blessing, and it's a responsibility that I want to have. It's a responsibility that God has given, and it's a responsibility that our family can serve the Lord together. So it's good either way. But are you beginning to see, folks, how serious marriage is? According to Jesus. And how restricted divorce is. According to Jesus. Let's summarize. Marriage is for one man and a woman for a lifetime. They're made one flesh. They're not to be separated. They're not to divorce. Period. The only permissible reason for divorce among Christians is if there's adultery. If there's a mixed marriage, the only reason permissible for divorce is if the non-believing husband takes off. Now, I want you to understand, even in those cases, if adultery is committed, divorce is not commanded. It's allowed. But God's highest, even in that situation, is reconciliation. Even if there is adultery in the marriage, God's highest would be that that marriage gets reconciled, that they don't get divorced. You say, boy, that's a tough one. Adultery rips up homes, folks. But I'll tell you what, I have seen God heal marriages that have been through adultery. In fact, brand new, fresh out of school, I come to El Paso. Very first marital problem that I run into involved adultery in a Christian home. And I remember looking at both of them and sharing with them and talking with them and saying, you know, and not even really knowing how to deal with it, you know. But I said, you know, the Bible says that divorce is permissible. It's not commanded. God's highest would be that your marriage get reconciled. I challenged them on that. You know what? They didn't divorce. They stayed together. God completely fixed their marriage. Completely fixed it. To the point that it was better than it was before. And so it's not commanded. God's ideal is that a man and a woman stay together permanently for a lifetime. All right. That's the ideal. Don't you wish it could be that easy? Don't you guys wish it could be that black and white? You know as well as I do that there are so many sticky issues when it comes to divorces and remarriages. In fact, there's been situations where we're trying to figure out if somebody can be remarried, and it's almost like you put a flow chart up. And the flow chart goes all the way around you on the chalkboards. How, you know, can this person be remarried biblically? We can't get into all that detail tonight. There's all kinds of things, but I do want to hit a few situations concerning divorce when you weren't a believer. Since then, you got saved. I believe that when you become a Christian, all things are brand new. You start from there. So if you were in a marriage and you got divorced, and you're single and you get saved in that state, when you get saved as a single, you know, single person being divorced, you start afresh as a single person. You start right there and go on from there. So I don't think you need to go back and try to get reconciled to that marriage. You start over. If you've had a divorce in your past, but you were not a believer, then you get remarried. Then you get saved. You start there. In that marriage, obeying the commands of Scripture concerning marriage and divorce. You start there. If you're in a mixed marriage, you start there. I believe it starts over. Brand new start for those that become Christians after divorce. All right. Suppose you have been divorced and you were a Christian when you got divorced. And your spouse was a non-believer. I believe that you're free to remarry. If that non-believing spouse has left willing to, you know, to divorce you, then we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that frees a person to get remarried, right? So I think you're free to get remarried. If you haven't been the one to instigate the divorce. And hopefully you're not the one who drove that unbelieving spouse crazy till he left, right? You're free to get remarried. The very, very difficult, sticky parts come when two Christians get divorced. And there's been no adultery. How do you handle those situations? What have we read in the Bible tonight? What did we read in red and white? What's the standard? If Christians are divorced, other than adultery, two options. They are to remain unmarried or be reconciled. And if you're in that situation tonight, I would recommend that you do all that you can to get reconciled. However, let me say this. I have found that when you run into Christians that have been divorced in the past, normally, one of the spouses doesn't want it. And the other spouse does. I would say in 95% of the cases, there's always one party in the divorce that wants it. And they're going to get it no matter what. And there's another party who doesn't want it and is fighting like mad to hang on to that marriage with all that they can. But the other one is going. There's nothing you can do to stop them. They're going. They're going to get divorced. And they end up getting divorced. The innocent party in that marriage, does that mean that they're not allowed to get remarried? Otherwise, they'd be committing adultery, as Jesus said. I think that the innocent party is allowed to get remarried. The guilty party isn't. They're the ones guilty of adultery. And here's why I think so. You remember last week when we studied that thing called church discipline? You remember that? We spoke about church discipline last week. Remember, there's three different phases to it. When you have a problem with your brother or sister in Christ, you're supposed to go to them in stage one and do what? Private confrontation. If that doesn't work, you take witnesses and you go to that person. If that doesn't work, what do you do next? You take that person before the church. And if that person still doesn't repent, what are you supposed to do to that person? Treat that person as an unbeliever, right? This is where I think churches fail in marital problems. I think church discipline is needed in marital problems. Here's why. It, like I said, in many of those troubled marriages, normally it's one spouse that doesn't want it, one spouse does. Well, that spouse that doesn't want to stay married anymore should be confronted privately. And if that person doesn't repent, then two or three witnesses come along. If that person still doesn't repent and get reconciled to his wife or his husband, then that person should be brought before the church. If that person doesn't repent then, how are we to treat that person? As a non-believer, and guess what? When a non-believer wants to leave, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, they can leave. And the innocent party is free to remarry. With me? But the problem is most churches don't get involved like that. And so what you end up having is you have a breakdown in a marriage, and here's an innocent person, a Christian, who now feels like he or she is left to a lifelong time of singleness. Even though that person tried so hard to get their marriage fixed, I think that's wrong. I think that person should be allowed to get remarried. And I justify that by saying, if the church discipline process would have been in place, if it should have been used as it should have, then it would have been found that she was innocent and she would get remarried. Or he's innocent and he could get remarried. You with me? That's my understanding of it. And I didn't come up with that my own. You guys heard of Jay Adams? Jay Adams, he's a very awesome Christian counselor. He wrote Competent to Counsel. That's where he got. He says the important part when it comes to marital problems is to use that church discipline deal. Because too many people are left in limbo. I have met so many people who have been left in limbo. I have an aunt who never got married for 45 years because she was divorced and she was a Catholic. And the Catholics say you can't get remarried again. For 45 years, this woman lived in torture. She never got remarried. She did live with a guy for 30 years, but she wouldn't get married to the guy because she thought that would be the problem. That's messed up. People are left in limbo. I think you should use the church discipline card so that people are not left in limbo. Let people go on with their life. Let people get married. If they're the innocent parties in a breakup. What about the guilty party? That guilty party should be guilty of adultery and should live in adultery. They've made their bed and they need to sleep in it. Question. I've met Christians who were the guilty party. Many, many years have passed. God gets a hold of their heart. Maybe 20 years later. They're broken. They've changed. Now they want to get married again. Can I marry them? Can that person be married? Well, is divorce an unpardonable sin? What's the only unpardonable sin according to the Bible? Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, right? I think that divorce can be forgiven. I think that a guilty party can be forgiven. Now, I think it has to be different occasions. There's got to be real repentance there. There's got to be a brokenness there. Why can you say that, Terry? Well, I look at some of the things that happened in biblical history. Remember the story of King David and Bathsheba? What happened in that relationship, folks? King David committed adultery, had her husband killed. What happened? Well, they got judged severely. Remember the son that they were going to have? The son died. But guess what next son was born to them? Solomon. King Solomon. In the line of the Messiah, became the next king of Israel. That was not pretty, but I do think that there was repentance and that God is a God of grace. Folks, there are people that seem, there are Christians that seem to hate other Christians because they got divorced. There are Christians that totally write people off because they've got divorced. And I'm saying that divorce is very, very serious. Marriage is very, very serious. You got to take it very, very serious. There's no room for divorce. You shouldn't even want a divorce, even if there is adultery. But I also come at it from this angle that God is a God of grace. And you know what? The hardness of hearts. They came to Jesus and said, Moses commanded divorce. Jesus said, he didn't command divorce. He permitted it because of the hardness of your hearts. So I think it's permitted under those certain limitations. Now, I'll tell you, you can disagree with me on my feelings on this, and that's fine. Go write a book. There's thousands of books on the subject. Why not another one? You give your opinion. But this is how I read the scripture. This is how I see it. And the hardest question in my mind from the whole issue is, can a non-biblically guilty party of a divorce be forgiven? That's the hardest question. And there are people that say no. My answer to that is maybe. Depending on, it's probably different in different cases. Make sense? But there's room for different thoughts on that. Just don't get divorced. Save yourself a whole lot of misery and trouble. Stay married, man. I was reading recently here about six myths of divorce. I want to read them to you. Myth number one, Myth number one. The grass is greener outside my marriage. The conflict you are in may give that impression, but that is seldom the case after the divorce. The truth is that what looks so green is usually the weeds. Myth number two. The kids will be better off. The truth. Divorce, even under the best of circumstances, has a devastating effect on children. Kids will always want their mother and father to be together, period. Myth number three. Divorce is justified in my case because I'm not in love anymore. The world has taken over that person's thinking. The truth. The same God who commanded people to love their enemies will gladly help couples who want to learn to love each other again. Myth four. Divorce will make me happy. Happiness is determined by a person's attitude, not by circumstances. The truth. While some people subsequently come to experience happiness, most experience guilt, loneliness, and anxiety. Myth number five. Divorce will set me free. There are all kinds of prisons. The truth is that divorce doesn't really free you. It shackles you in a different way. Myth number six. It is God's will for me to divorce. Satan has told that lie millions of times. The truth, God has declared that he hates divorce. So stay married. Save yourself a whole lot of misery. Marriage is serious. You know, and I don't know if there's single people here or single people that will be getting the tape, but think about it before you get married. Think about it. You're making a serious lifelong commitment. Don't decide to get married just based on an emotional deal. Because the emotions go away. And you know, there's room to think logically about the marriage, folks. I can't tell you how many times I've sat in front of a couple where the wife is saying to me, I just want to get out of this marriage because my husband doesn't make enough money to provide for me and I can't stay home. And then I start to ask a little bit, well, what does the husband do? Well, he doesn't have any career skills. Nothing like that. He's into manual work and there's nothing wrong with that. It's just that that doesn't pay as much. And she knew that before she married the guy. And yet she's expecting the guy to provide for him so that she can stay home. Well, maybe they should have talked about economics a little bit. Maybe she should have came up to him before they got married and said, look, I'd really like to stay home. Do you think you can provide for me in that way? They could have thought about it. They could have planned for it. But she's in the marriage. She needs to stick with him. And make the sacrifice to work, maybe while he goes to school and gets more qualified to earn more money so she can stay home. But people just sort of run into marriage and don't even think about it. Remember, it's a lifelong commitment. Think about those things. Take the time. It's not all just mushy, gushy, schmoopy, I love you stuff, you know. Wow. Well, I wanted to go a lot further tonight, but heavy stuff. I think we plowed our way through it pretty good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for getting us through this difficult material. And Lord, we give you room to work in our hearts, to maybe teach us and instruct us even differently than how we understand all these things right now. But Lord, above all, we want to do what you say. We want to be true to your word. And we see without any question of a doubt, Lord, that you have declared marriage to be serious. Father, I want to pray for anyone tonight who's been touched by divorce. Lord, whatever the situation has been, I pray that they would know your grace and your mercy, and your love and your kindness. I pray that you would lead them, Lord. And Lord, I want to pray for any marriage that's hurting, that's going through rough times. I pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, empower both spouses to do what they know they need to do. To do what they know, to do the right thing. Lord, for those of us who are husbands, help us to love our wives as you love the church, self-sacrificially, unconditionally. Lord, for the wives, I pray, Lord, that you would help them to submit themselves to their husbands as unto the Lord. And I pray, Lord, that there would be unity and harmony in the marriage. I pray, Lord, for our marriages to be like, to work like teams, that we would work together, not against each other. Then, Lord, I pray for those that are single. I pray that you would give them wise choices. Help them to make wise choices. Give them discernment. Lord, perhaps if there's someone who is single and you've given them the gift to be single, Lord, help them not to fight against that, but help them to serve you with all that they are. In Jesus' name, amen.